In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.
Christ is risen. So, lately, my two-year-old son has learned how to be afraid of the dark. Every time he walks into a dark room or one of the dark hallways in our house, he says, "Dark? Light on. Dark? Light on." And then he proceeds to turn on all the lights in the house, only to turn them off again and then complain that it's dark. This, by the way, has made for many sleepless nights now with the lights off. But I thought that was interesting in light of the passage from the gospel that we've prayed today. Because it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" And I wonder why we do not complain or are not bothered by darkness spiritually as much as a child is who's afraid of physical darkness. I wonder why we are not concerned about the state of our own soul when it's in a state of spiritual darkness, when we have failed to go to confession for months, if not years, when we have failed to examine the state of our soul, when we have failed to stand before the presence of God in prayer, when at the end of a busy day or the beginning of a busy day, we spend maybe minutes, if that, in prayer, in the reading of Scripture, in the reading of other spiritual books, or simply sitting in the presence of God. And I wonder why we aren't bothered by that as much as a child is bothered by darkness in his room. It seems to me that many people, and I include myself in this, many people seem to go about life in a kind of a routine. They get stuck in the grind of life, as it were. Every morning they wake up, they do the same thing, they go to work, they work hard, they have a social life. And we just kind of keep going in this endless cycle, not really rising above time. We allow time to go over our heads as though it were our slave master. But we are called to be kings. We are called to be, as in the beginning, the priests of creation. And this includes time. We are called to be priests of time. We are called to offer it to God, to rise above it. But we get stuck in a kind of a rut. Even Simon Garfunkel, in their song Sound of Silence, one of the lyrics is, "The people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made." He also says earlier in the song, "In the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more, people talking without speaking, people hearing without listening. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. They distracted themselves by a god that they made from communicating with their neighbor." And we do the same in many different ways, not the least of which is the phones that we hold in our hands almost 24 hours a day, computers, social life, how busy we make ourselves with even things that are necessary in life. Because if you remember in the gospel, there's the parable of the wedding feast, when the servant goes out and tries to find guests for the wedding, and the people have many excuses, all of which are legitimate. And yet even then they were not counted worthy to be invited to the wedding because they themselves refused the invitation. So the question, therefore, is why are we not bothered? Why are we not in tears when we find ourselves far from the Lord? Dostoevsky had an answer for this. He wrote a book called Memoirs from the House of the Dead, and it was about the experience, kind of autobiographical, of his own experience in a Siberian prison camp. but it's told from the perspective of a man who had murdered his wife out of heat of passion. And in the book, very early on, the impression of this man in prison is, I think the definition of a human being is that they can become accustomed to anything. And he writes, and I think that that is the most accurate definition of a human being. Even to one's own filth, one can become accustomed to it. But our attitude towards our own distance from God is, there is a stark contrast between that and the attitude that we read about in the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 29, which you heard this morning, we say, "Thou hast adorned me with thy beauty, but thou hast turned away thy face, and I became troubled. Unto thee, O Lord, will I cry, and unto my God will I make supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I don't go down into corruption? Shall dust confess thee or declare thy truth?" We read in Psalm 62, "O God, my God, I rise, I seek thee early at dawn. My soul thirsts for thee. How often has my flesh longed after thee in a land barren, untrodden, and unwatered." In Psalm 142, David says that his soul thirsts for the Lord like a waterless land. How distinct that attitude is from how we typically live our daily lives, not thinking about our distance from God, not giving it a second thought. One of the things, therefore, that we must do is to spend time alone in silence with ourselves and in the presence of God. It doesn't have to be a time where we are reciting psalms or praying anything audibly. But we have to at least take some part of the day to spend time alone with ourselves. In the Paradise of the Fathers, there is a chapter called On Retreat from the World and Silent Contemplation. Now, of course, we're not monks, but we can learn from them. It's just like if I were to go play soccer or play basketball or any kind of sport, and I were to, at the same time, learn from the professionals. Many people do this. And we can apply the same idea to our spiritual life. The first entry in that chapter from the Paradise of the Fathers is about three monks. One of the monks had a gift for healing. And so he decided, after a period of time living as a monk, to go out into the world and to heal. A second monk had the gift, he was a peacemaker. He had the gift of making peace amongst people. And so he decided that after a while of living out in the desert, that he would return to the world and become a peacemaker, both of which are noble. The third monk was, once again, grew up with these other two monks, but after a while, he decided, well, I'm going to live as a hermit in the desert. So many years passed, and finally, the monk who had gone into the world to heal people returned disappointed because he was unable to heal everyone that he met. The monk who was a peacemaker returned also disappointed because he was unable to make peace amongst everybody that he met. And so they returned back to the desert because both of them were curious how their friend had been doing all of these years living as a hermit in the desert. And so they returned to him and they found him quite content with his life. And so they asked him why. So he said to them, "Come with me." And he took them to a small body of water. And he had just poured water into this bowl. And he said, look at this water, and what do you see?" And he said, "We see nothing." He said, "Give it a little while longer." So they waited until the water became completely still. And he said, well, now what do you see? We see ourselves clearly in the reflection. He said, so it is with the spiritual life. There must be a point, there must be a period of time each day where we sit still, unencumbered by the busyness of life, even those things which are necessary, even time with our family, even sleep. Nowadays, it's incredibly tough to do this, and I realize that what I'm saying is not an easy thing to apply. Because in conjunction with raising a family, in conjunction with working a busy job, in conjunction with maintaining important friendships, it is difficult to therefore spend time with God, but it's going to require sacrifice. If we don't live in this way, where we are sacrificing, where we are living in the presence of God, then life for us becomes essentially meaningless. One of the things when I was in high school that bothered me for a long period of time was the idea that life would be meaningless. My best friend in high school was an atheist, and he was a smart guy. And the teacher also to whom I looked up the most, my English teacher in sophomore year, was also an atheist, and he wasn't shy about it. Even at that young of an age, even in high school, when he would know that his students are most impressionable, he wasn't shy about his attitude towards life. But of course, this is what I was confronted with. And not being incredibly strong in my faith, being cradle-born, simply going to church as a routine, I was confronted with this idea of atheism. And to keep a long story short, at the end of the day, the only conclusion that I could come up with was that if really all of this that I have believed in is just a bunch of rubbish, and the propositions made by my companions in school were true, and everything therefore resolves in death, and therefore life is meaningless. Because if everything resolves in death, then all the good and all the bad essentially is meaningless. And that's what I was confronted with in high school. But only in Christianity is meaninglessness overcome. Because Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. Only in Christianity is death finally conquered. So as we continue in our Holy 50 days, I ask you to pray for me so that I myself might apply the things that I have discussed with you, and so that together we may grow closer to the risen Christ. Glory be to God forever. Amen.